Great story. Great testimony. I so appreciate the Hernandez family, and for all of you that serve in some capacity, that's what makes the life of Trinity life. It's people like you. It's those of you that put your hand to the plow, don't look back, that serve, that volunteer, that help make a difference. We cannot pay enough staff to do the ministry that's done every day of every week throughout the year without the loving, servant-hearted men and women that are a part of the ministry. So thank you, those of you that are yet to participate in that part of the life of a church serving. We invite you to come. We'll help do a gift assessment. We'll help find a place where you could serve, and it's not a commitment for the rest of your life until Jesus returns. You know, maybe it's a season in this area of ministry, and then it's a season in this next area as the seasons of life change for you. But all of us have something that we can contribute. So you can jump online, call the church, become a part of our dream team, and we'll find a place for you to serve. And there are relationships waiting to happen in that area that you volunteer in. Hey, a couple of important announcements. We have a petition in Trinity Central that I'm asking those of you that share the value of life to sign this petition. You have to be a registered voter. The petition is concerning us becoming a sanctuary city here in Lubbock for the unborn. The unborn can't speak for themselves. So those of us that have a voice, we need to speak on behalf of the unborn, and we need to speak loud and clear to our city officials and to our community that we stand for life here in Lubbock, Texas. So your signature will go a long way to help achieve and accomplish that. So we have three tables. There might be a line. You might have to wait, but it's well worth the wait. So thank you in advance for those of you that share that value, and we'll sign the petition. And also, this is the last weekend to register to vote. Once again, Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. So rendering to Caesar is not just taxes, but voting. Rendering to God is to vote biblical values. So I have a seven-point message, seven scriptures I share with why voting is biblical and it's your spiritual responsibility. And we've had over 100 people that have registered over the last 2 weeks. Can we thank the Lord for that? That's exciting. It's good news. And they were telling me that a 70-year-old gentleman this weekend registered, has never voted his entire life, and heard the challenge and said, you know what, it is my spiritual responsibility to let my voice be heard. And so he signed to vote, and at the age of 70, he'll be voting for the first time. Let's just thank God for that. I think that's exciting. We're in a series, and what's the name of the series that we're in? Hope. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about the prophet of hope, Jeremiah. We're in Jeremiah 29, particularly verse 11. I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then last week, we talked about the man of hope, Abraham, who against all hope, in hope, still believed. And this week, we're going to look at how we can synthesize the lessons of hope that we've been learning. And there's so much. I have page after page after page, document after document after document of research and thoughts and notes on hope that you can't fit into a four-part series. You should see how fun it is trying to say, that's for another sermon, that's for another time. But this is a great verse on hope, you know, so we have to kind of condense it. And just like our AVL department, those that work the soundboard up there, it wasn't worship incredible, yeah? I mean, sometimes we need to be stretched. We need to have a reason to move our feet a little bit. We just can't stand there the whole time. Like, we got to move, jump, you know, do something, amen. Those who work the soundboard, they have to synthesize, you know, all the vocals and all the instruments and all the musicians. And so we have this pristine sound that just invites us into the presence of God and to worship Him. And how do we synthesize all the different scriptures and promises of hope? Because hope is a major theme in the Bible, and that has been our attempt in this series, which ends next weekend, by the way. And so we're going to synthesize some of the things that we've already learned. First of all, we've been repeating over and over again that the real crisis in America right now and the real crisis in the world right now is a crisis of hope. Hopelessness is a real crisis in our world. Think of parents who never speak of hope over their children, raising hopeless kids. Those hopeless kids go to a hopeless public school where hope is never taught, hope is never mentioned, hope is never talked about. At these secular schools where the halls and the classrooms are not filled with any kind of hope, and we wonder why we're producing school shooters. You see, we have to get to the root of the problem. Like Henry David Thoreau said, for the thousands that are hacking at the branches of evil, there are few that hack at the root of evil. And we need to hack at the root of evil. And the root of evil is hopelessness in our time, in our day and age. And the industry of gloom and doom, man, it is booming on radio, television, social media, and print. Gloom and doom, gloom and doom. But you see, if you're a leader, and all of you that have influence, whether you're a parent, a school teacher, a coach, business owner, employer, employee, all of us to some extent are leaders. If you're in second grade, you're a leader. First grade, you're a leader. If you're influencing your other classmates in any way, for good or for bad, hopefully for good, you're a leader. And look at what one great leader said long ago, Napoleon Bonaparte. He said, "A leader is a dealer in hope." I like that. A leader, let's say that together, a leader is a dealer in hope. I hope, hope defines you as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, you know, as a worker, as a fellow citizen, as a Christian. I hope defines you. And how damaging is hopelessness? Well, just look at the evidence of it, which is another term for hopelessness, is nihilism. An entire generation of young people have been fed the lie that you just evolve and that there is no God. And in this atheistic society that we've created, where the mention of God is banned in schools and the Ten Commandments and no Bibles are banned in schools and Christianity is mocked in modern media today, there is a spirit of nihilism which basically says there's no meaning to life. There's no meaning to my life. And how damaging is this hopelessness? Well, consider. Consider, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. So all evil, the root of all evil, according to the Bible, is man's love for more, or man's love for money. And I would submit to you, if the love of money is the root of all evil, I declare to you that hopelessness is the ground in which the root is buried and sustained. That is how damaging hopelessness is. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, there God lists all the blessings of those who obey him and all the curses of those that disobey him. And what's interesting, depending on what translation you read Deuteronomy 28 out of, there are 12 blessings that are listed and 48 curses. So there are four times the amount of curses as there are to blessings. And here's what's amazing. The 12 blessings that are mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, all it takes is 12 blessings from heaven. Those 12 blessings address and relate and represent every category and subcategory of blessing known to man from God. And there are 12 listed in Deuteronomy 28. Matter of fact, this was one of my favorite sections of scripture that I would pray over our sons when they were little, growing up. You know, we'd pray over them. I'd pray over every night when they go to bed. And I would say, I'd lay hands on them. I'd say, and remember, you're the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. You're blessed going and you're blessed coming. And everything you touch will prosper. And I even added this, and turn to gold. You see, that came out of Deuteronomy 28, almost word for word, because God is in the blessing business and he wants to bless us. However, if we disobey God, if we run from God, if we reject God, if we deny God's rightful place in our life, in our homes, in our communities, our churches, and our nation, what will be the result of that? Well, I want to read Deuteronomy 28:65. So now that you got comfortable, out of love and respect, one verse of scripture to open up the message officially, please stand to your feet. And let's read this verse out loud together. You will find no peace anywhere, no place to call your own. The Lord will overwhelm you with anxiety, hopelessness, and despair. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this was spoken thousands of years ago by your prophet Moses. And Lord, we are reminded, as is written here in the Pentateuch, in the book of Deuteronomy, that you have overwhelmed us as a nation with anxiety, with hopelessness, and with despair. And we will find no peace anywhere unless we come back to you, God. For there is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. But for those that repent and come to you, there is great peace, peace that flows like a mighty river. And Lord, may we begin to experience that peace in our lives, in our homes, in our communities. We pray and ask it humbly today in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. There are three short thoughts that I want to share with you in the message, how we synthesize our lessons on hope. And the first is this. You've heard me say it over the last 2 weeks. This is like the big takeaway from this series. It's point number one, it is serious but not hopeless. Let's say that together. It is serious but not hopeless. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that. It is serious but not hopeless. What's serious? The times in which we live in are very serious. The riots in the streets of America are very serious. This next election is very serious. Issues that matter, like the sanctity of life, the sacredness of marriage, and religious freedom, are very serious. You may have received news over the last 6-7 months during this pandemic. You may be jobless, but just because you're jobless, it's serious. But just because you're jobless, it doesn't mean you're useless. Your usefulness is not dependent on whether you have a job or not right now. You are still very useful. You are still very valuable. But being without work is very serious, but it's not hopeless. You may be battling some sickness or some disease. Maybe you heard the worst news possible that you have cancer. That, my friend, is serious, but it's not hopeless. You may be going through a divorce right now. God forbid that that's the case. Maybe your spouse walked out on you for somebody else. That is very serious, but it's not hopeless. Maybe you're facing a court date. Maybe you're facing prison. That's serious, but it's never hopeless. No matter where you've been, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, and no matter what you might face in the days, weeks, months, and years to come, as serious as it may be, it's never hopeless. This is one of the most valuable lessons that's taught to us through the Scriptures. You know, I love the Bible. I love God's Word. I got saved reading the Bible, and I've been reading the Bible for 40 years. And I love the Bible because not only is it a holy book and God's book and all of that, but it's a fun book. I mean, the stories in the Bible are interesting, meaningful, inspirational, and entertaining. Like every time I read 1 Samuel 16, you know, David killing Goliath, I know how the story's going to end. If I've read it once, I've read it 100 times. But I still enjoy reading it and getting to the end of the story because I love how it has a glorious ending. But the Scriptures are filled with men and women like us, by the way, right? Ups and downs. And who overcame seemingly hopeless situations through faith and hope. Some of the greatest heroes in the Bible faced serious situations and circumstances to such an extent that they were willing to throw in the towel. Have you ever been there? Ever felt like giving up? Ever felt like quitting? For how many people in our country right now are contemplating suicide? Suicide rates are up in the military. Suicide rates are up in our nation right now, in parts of the world. People are reaching a place of hopelessness, and you're not alone. If you're in a season of hopelessness, you're not alone, but yet there's still hope. You see, some great men in the Bible at times felt so hopeless they wanted to throw in the towel. Let me give you a few examples. The first one I want to mention is Moses. There's a time in the Bible Moses actually prayed to die. We're talking about Moses, right? Like, Moses is a global brand. If Moses had a Twitter account, he would smash all records. That's how famous and popular this guy was, Moses. And yet, look at what he said in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 15. He's talking to God. He's praying to God, this great man of God. Moses is saying to God, if this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. How many of you are thankful that God doesn't take us literally all the time? And he doesn't answer all of our prayers. Or we may have never heard of this guy named Moses, right? He just got reached the point, I can't take it anymore. I'm done with living. I'm done with life. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. So here's Moses, this great man of faith, this great man of God, the meekest man that ever lived on the earth, the Bible said at one time. He thought about throwing in the towel. He wanted to quit. Elijah. A mighty prophet Elijah that called fire down from heaven, devoured a sacrifice that was swimming in water. It was an incredible display of God's power. Like, you know, 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah were killed that day. It was a great victory. Next thing we see in 1 Kings 19, he's running for his life because King Ahab's wife Jezebel said she was going to kill him by the end of the day. He hit the wall emotionally, spiritually. You know the story. He falls under a broom tree, and he literally is just waiting to die. If God had not intervened and sent an angel, he would have died. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 20, 7 through 18, he contemplated ending it all, not wanting to live another day. Jonah, in Jonah 4, 3, he also contemplated ending it all, not wanting to live another day. And then you read through the Psalms, most of which were written by King David, and they're filled with moments of deep despair. Such as Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which was not only a moment in David's life, but it was a messianic prophecy of the day of Christ as he hung on that cross. And even Jesus cried to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? David went on in Psalm 130, verse 1, from the depths I cry to you. In Psalm 88, I am a helpless man abandoned among the dead. You've laid me in the lowest pit, in the dark, in the depths. And you see, there's this cycle of despair and discouragement and despondency and depression. But then something happens in the Psalms. Once the psalmist would hit rock bottom, they would realize, and yet there's God, and there's still hope in God. And by the end of the psalm, they are reminding themselves and us, yet, in spite of all this, my hope is in God. Friend, it might be serious, but it is never hopeless, because with God, there's always hope. Come on, let's thank Him for that. Thank you, Lord. Here's an example of something being very serious and yet not hopeless. Jim Collins, in his famous book, Good to Great, he touches on it when he talks about James Stockdale, who was the highest-ranking military person to be a prisoner of war during the Vietnam War. For 7 years, he lived in a POW camp. For 7 years, he was mistreated. He was tortured. He was starved for 7 years, and yet he survived. Why? He had hope that ultimately one day he would be rescued. This would be behind him. There were others that had a false hope. There were others that had an unrealistic hope. There were others that put an arbitrary date to their hope, such as by this Christmas we'll be delivered. Those are the ones that usually died. And you know what? Not coincidentally, Dr. Viktor Frankl, in his book Man's Search for Meaning, in all of his writings, he survived 4 concentration camps during World War II. He discovered the same thing. When people placed a specific hope for a specific time, the outcome didn't occur, they lost hope, and they actually, their body just shut down, and they died. So what's the paradox of James Stockdale and his testimony is that you're to always believe for the best, but be prepared for the worst. You're to always have an ultimate hope, but don't have some arbitrary timeline or date for it to become a reality, or you just might be setting yourself up for failure. Faith and hope. Keep the faith and have hope. So here's an important theological question. Is there a difference between faith and hope? If somebody came up to you today and said, all the times you've read the Bible, studied the Bible, all the messages you've heard, somebody came up to you today and said, hey, is there a difference between faith and hope? And if there is, what's the difference? Well, my friend, there is a difference between faith and hope. These are three of the most important virtues mentioned in the Bible. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So hope and faith are different than love. They all work together. But look at what Hebrews 11:1 says. Let's read it out loud together. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is mentioned, and hope is mentioned. Faith is present tense. Faith is something that happens now. Faith is what I have now, my faith in God, my faith in His promises, my faith in the Word of God. It's something I have right here, right now, in the present, my faith. But hope is in the future. Faith has substance. Hope doesn't have substance because it's referring to things not yet seen. Whatever you may be hoping for, hoping to be healed one day, hoping to be financially free one day, hoping your family members to be saved one day, hoping to be in heaven one day. All of the things that we hope for are in the future. Faith is now in the present. But here's the beautiful thing that the writer of Hebrews tells us. Faith, your faith in God and in His Word, my faith, gives substance to the things I'm hoping for. In other words, I don't see it yet, I don't have it yet, but I have a title deed right here. I have the evidence and the proof that it rightfully belongs to me, and one day I will have it as real as I'm standing here today. I will have it. That's faith. Well, I'm just a hoping and a praying. That's not faith. I'm praying and believing. That's faith. You know, Jesus said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you've received them, but I don't have them yet. Believe that you receive them. Well, I need to see. I'm a person that needs to see and feel. No, no, no. Believe that you've received them, then you shall, at some point in the future, have them. There is a difference between faith and hope. Actually, it's like links in a chain. They're different, but you pull one, you get the other. You know, you can't have faith without hope, and you can't have hope without faith. So you need both. You could say that hope is the handle you're holding on to, attached to a chain, and that chain is faith, and that chain is attached to the solid rock of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So my hope is I'm holding on to this handle that has this thick chain called faith that's attached to Jesus, that solid rock. And as long as I hold on to hope, faith has a hold of me because I'm stuck to Jesus. Hallelujah. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Our ultimate hope is in Christ. So faith and hope are linked together. Hope expects. Hope has an expectation. Hope expects. Faith inspects. Hope looks upward. Faith looks outward, right? Hope is non-substance, but faith is substance. In other words, faith gives substance to what we're hoping for in the future. Someone once described faith as a rope that we cast into the future of our hopes, which latches on to what we're hoping for, and that faith is like the rope that begins to bring what we're hoping for in the future into the present, into the current reality. That's why you could say, you could be as sick as a dog, and dogs really don't get that sick. I don't know where they came up with that saying, right? But you could be as sick as a dog. I wish I was sick as dogs, because I hardly ever get sick. But you could be as sick as a dog, but you could say, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed, because that's what Scripture says. By His stripes, 1 Peter 2:24, by His stripes, I am healed. Matthew 8:17, He bore our sicknesses and our diseases. So thank you, Jesus, for bearing my sickness and my disease. Thank you that Jesus, by Your stripes, I am healed. Now, you could be as sick as a dog. You could be taking medication. You could be having to go for treatment. Faith never denies reality. But faith believes, by the stripes of Jesus, I have evidence, I have a title deed, I have a promise in Scripture, by His stripes I am healed. So I'm going to declare that I am healed, I am whole, and I am sound until the day it finally materializes, what I'm ultimately hoping for. I had a friend when I was living in Tulsa, going to Bible school. His name is Kevin, and he had faith to be married one day. And I thought, it's going to take a lot of faith for this guy to get married, just being honest. And there were times I'd get in his car, and he goes, you can't sit there. And I'm like, why? He goes, my wife is sitting there. I'm like, are you losing it? And he'd put his arm around the seat. He goes, yeah, she's beautiful. She loves me. I'm like, okay, dude, what have you been smoking? We signed a moral clause that we will not drink or smoke anything while we're in Bible school, right? And he says, hey, man, don't throw doubt and unbelief on my faith. I'm believing. You have to believe you've received it before you see it. Thank God he didn't go far enough to lay a dress on his bed in our apartment. Then I would be like, I'm out of here, dude. I can't go that far with your faith. Amen. And one day, he got married to a beautiful woman. And I came to the realization, love truly is in the eyes of the beholder. I hope Kevin doesn't watch this. I'm having fun, buddy. I'm having fun. You were a great roommate. You taught me a valuable lesson on faith, right? So faith and hope are different, and your situation may be serious, but in the eyes and in the face of God and thousands of years of biblical history, it's serious, but it's never hopeless, because with God, there's always hope. Number two, hope in your future gives you power in your present. I know you've heard that before, but we need to be reminded of that because it's so true. It's a biblical thought. Hope in your future gives you power, motivation, inspiration, encouragement today to get up, get dressed, get out of bed, and get going. Hope in your future gives you power in your present. Look at what Proverbs 13:12 says. Let's read it out loud together. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes your heart sick. Listen, I was all guns up last night. I had my red and black shirt on. I had black jeans on. I got done preaching. I turned my phone on, and I was like, yeah, we're going to beat UT. Woo! Oh, yeah, baby. I get in my car. I kept the phone on, but I kept my eyes on the road, and I'm listening and watching. Yahoo! Whoa! What? Oh, no. No, I get home. Oh, no, they're not going to score. They did score. Oh, no, they're not going to kick an onside kick. Only the Cowboys should be doing that kind of stuff, not UT. They're not going to get. They got it. No, they're not going to score. They scored. We're not going to lose. We lost. Hope deferred. I had a sick heart. How many know that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted? Amen. That's right. I thought, wow, God, pray for the coach and the staff and pray for the players, right? Like, what would you tell them? I know what I tell them. All right, guys, we blew it. But that's just one game. We still have a long season ahead of us. Let's take this and let it be fuel to fire us up for that next game, because we're going to crush. I feel bad for the next opponent we face next week. I don't know if it would work, but I would definitely give my all. Amen. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sometimes you're hoping for something, and maybe it's an unrealistic hope. Right? Maybe it's like Dr. Frankel and James Stockdale said, it is an unrealistic hope because you put it an arbitrary time or time frame or date to it. And God may be wanting to teach all of us a lesson. Sometimes the promises of God, it says in Hebrews 6:12, through faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. What does that mean? From the time God makes a promise, the time is fulfilled, it might be many years between the two. Matter of fact, there are so many examples of that in Scripture, that you have to be patient. You can't lose hope. You can't let your heart become sick. And there are a lot of sick hearts in America today, a lot of sick hearts in the world today. Why? Because of hopelessness, of hope being deferred, having hope in the wrong things, in the wrong people. So you know what most people's credo is? Most people's credo is this: well, if you never hope for anything, you'll never be disappointed, so just don't hope for anything. Well, that's not a philosophy of life that you want to live by. That's called, once again, nihilism, right? I love what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said, we should accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. He was a man that believed in God. He was a man that believed in Jesus. He was a man that was a Christian. He was a man that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a man that changed the world, not through hate, but through love, because he never lost hope. It was serious, but it wasn't hopeless. Hallelujah. So we must have realistic hopes, not unrealistic hopes. You see, I never hoped to be in the NFL one day. I played Yaffle football. Then when I went as a freshman to Manzano High School in Albuquerque, New Mexico, I went to go sign up for football. You heard the story, right? The coach looked at me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. I weighed 115 pounds at that time. He said, you need to pick another sport, son. And you know how fast I ran the 40 in? 5.2. See if you can beat that. Some of you can beat that running backwards. So I knew I wasn't an athlete. That's not how God called and gifted me. But you know what? I got saved, and I had a hope. I had a hope one day I'd be married. I had a hope one day I'd have kids, either by birth or by adoption. I had a hope that one day I would be a senior pastor. That was the lane that God had for me, according to my gifts, callings, talents, skills, and abilities. And I had a big hope for my life. And I hope, according to God's gifts, talents, skills, and calling in your life and anointing on your life, I hope you never let go of the hope that God's placed in your heart, no matter how long it takes. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 plus years for the promise to become a reality. God almost brought them to utter hopelessness, right? Sarah's 90, he's 100. You know, things weren't working when you get to that age, if you know what I'm talking about, biologically. And yet, it happened one more time, and a baby was conceived. Amen. What took you so long, God? He's teaching us lessons through patience. He's teaching us lessons. Jacob was... He thought his son Joseph died. His Joseph's half-brothers told their dad that he was torn apart by a wild beast, and they gave him false evidence of his coat of many colors covered in animal blood. And Jacob lost all hope he would ever see his son again. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, years later, you know, like 10-plus years later, boom, there's Joseph, the ruler of Egypt, practically, right under Pharaoh. He's like, wow. You see, sometimes we can misinterpret a day. Good day, bad day, too soon to tell. Remember the story I preached a few months ago? You don't know. What might seem like the end of the world, right? It might be the beginning of something incredible in your life. That's why it might be serious, but it's not hopeless, friend. There's a guy named Simeon in the Bible. And in Luke chapter 2, it tells us this beautiful story of Simeon, this great godly man. All he lived for was to one day see Messiah, the consolation of Israel, the hope of Israel, Messiah. And the day comes in Luke chapter 2 when they go to circumcise Jesus on the eighth day, baby Jesus, and they go to the temple. Simeon's there praying, and he sees baby Jesus. And he's like, there's the Messiah. And he embraces him and he holds him. And this was the purpose and the meaning of Simeon's life was to one day not only see Messiah, but now he's holding Messiah. He's like, I'm done now. I can go now. My ultimate hope has been realized. Think of the disciples. They see Jesus, you know, dead and buried, and they think this is hopeless. No one comes back from the dead. Ah, just wait till Sunday morning, friend. Hope can come from a graveyard, amen? Hope can come from the most gruesome experiences of life. Something beautiful can be resurrected from that, because it might be serious, but it's not hopeless. But you know, hope becomes a casualty when we're stuck in the past. Hope becomes a casualty when we are fretting over the future. The two greatest enemies sometimes in a person's life can be their past that you're stuck in or the future that you're fretting about. So let me give you some practical advice concerning the past. Three things concerning your past. Number one, learn from your past. Harvest the lessons from it. But then number two, accept God's forgiveness from your past. And then number three, let's say it together, then move on. After you've learned from your past, after you've asked God to forgive you maybe from a past mistake, learn from it, get forgiveness for it, and then move on. Let it go. And then when it comes to the future, you should, number one, dream about your future, plan for your future, and then number three, forget about your future. Detach from the desired focused outcome. In other words, don't be so destination-oriented that you're not enjoying the journey. You see, you don't have to be concerned about the outcome. God will take care of the outcome. You need to be concerned about the process that leads to the outcome. Like, say, for example, somebody has a goal. They want to lose 30 pounds, right? So you weigh yourself every day. That's a losing proposition, right? Because you're going to get discouraged. So you want to lose 30 pounds, and you set some realistic date, and then you forget about the outcome, and you just, every day, you do the plan. You work the plan every day, one day at a time, work the plan, one day, and before you know it, you've accumulated enough wins in each of those days to where you achieve the goal. So you can't have some artificial, arbitrary, unrealistic time frame to achieve certain things in life. Many times, you just have to work it every day. Act like it's so, act like it's so. God calls those things to be not as though they were. God called Abram, Abraham, before he ever had a son, which means father of many nations. That's living a life of faith. And finally, number three, in spite of sight, still hope. The Bible talks about they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You know, you got to be careful what you look at, because like a camera, what it focuses on, it takes a picture of, and then that picture will be developed. So if all you see is racism, that's all you're going to be producing. If all you see is hatred, that's all you're going to begin to produce. What you focus on intensifies and you get more of. When you take a step back and you realize, yes, there's all these problems and there are these evils that exist in our world, but you know what? They're far and in between from the vast majority of people in our country who know God, love God, and believe in God, and are serving God. And I'll tell you what, my friend, there's more beauty in our world and in our country even right now than there is bad. But that's gloom and doom. The business is booming. That's how they stir up this mob mentality, and they get everybody agitated, and they get me against you, and they get you against me, when in all reality, it's like that famous saying, some wise, I think a rabbi said, it's me against my brother, but then it's me and my brother against my cousins, and then it's me, my brother, and my cousins against the world. In other words, if the only enemy you have is your brother, you're going to fight with him. But when you and your brother have the same enemy, your cousins, then you and your brother are going to fight your cousins. And then when you realize that you, your brother, and your cousins have the same enemy, and it's a real enemy out there, then you, your brother, and your cousins are going to stick together, and you're going to tackle the real enemy. I'll tell you what, in America, the enemies are not black and white, red and yellow and brown. The enemy is the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what you focus on, you begin to intensify and develop. So in spite of sight, still hope. In spite of sight, still hope. Story of Elisha and his servant. They're in their tent, and the servant goes outside the tent. You know the story. And the enemy, the army of the enemy, was surrounded the entire tent and camp area of Elijah. And just for one prophet and his servant, entire army was arrayed against them. And the servant comes back in the tent and, he wet his diaper, you might say, right? He's like terrified. He's like, man, we're going to be destroyed. And he's like, chill, right? It's okay. What do you mean it's okay? We're going to die. You're old. I'm young. I want my whole life ahead of me still. Amen. And Elisha prayed a prayer. I said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. And he opened his eyes and he looked, and in the heavens there were the army angels of God were surrounding them supernaturally. And the Lord reminded him, there is more for us than is with the enemy. And the Lord wants your spiritual eyes to be open. Not just what your physical eyes see, but your spiritual eyes to see. There's always more for you than is against you. Because if God be for you, who could be against you? You say, that seems like irrational hope. No. That's why I love the Bible. It's filled with rational people who faced irrational circumstances that made no reason to believe, and yet in spite of their circumstances, they believed. In spite of sight, they still had hope. One day, Paul, after his third missionary journey, went to Jerusalem, and from there he pleaded to Caesar for justice. They put him in a ship to go to Rome, where eventually he would lose his life. While on the ship with 276 passengers, they face a horrendous storm. And look what it says in Acts 27:20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Sometimes you might find yourself going through a storm, and in that storm, based on sight, you lose hope. You lose all hope of being saved. The one person that didn't lose hope was Paul. So, you know, he began that journey on that ship as a prisoner. He ended up being the captain, giving orders. He said, The angel of the Lord appeared to me last night. He's assured me that all of you will live, basically because God wants me to live. All your lives will be spared. But if you don't follow my next instructions, you'll all perish. The captain said, listen to what this guy's saying. That's a wise captain, right? He said, if anybody gets on those lifeboats, we're dead. Cut them and let them go, the captain said. Stay on this ship until God says, time to get off that ship. And lo and behold, every soul on that ship was saved. Even though Luke, writing here in the 27th chapter, said, we all gave up hope, Paul didn't, because his hope ultimately was in God. I don't know where you're at in your life right now. I don't know what serious situation that might feel like it's a hopeless situation may be. But I want you to know, against all hope, you can still have hope. Because God has a future for you. God has a plan. And in his plan for you and his thoughts towards you that are coming your way each and every day, every moment of every day, it's to give all of us a future and a hope. I don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us. I don't know what next week, next month, next year holds for any of us. I don't know what's going to happen with this pandemic. Is it going to, the elections, I don't know. Nobody has a crystal ball. And I have not met a legitimate prophet yet. I know there are some in the world, because there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I've not met one yet. I've asked some of the greatest pastors of the greatest churches in America, have you found or heard of one yet? And they haven't. So a prophet could tell us what's going to happen. Now, I know some, they take real good guesses, okay? But I'm talking about like a legitimate, you know what, are you trekking with me? A legitimate prophet, thus says the Lord. And then it happens. So we have to trust, and we just have to live each and every day as though Jesus is coming today, because he could, and occupy until he comes. Live your life to the fullest. As Jeremiah said, you know, when you go to Babylon, you're going to be there a long time. So what did he say? Get married, have plenty of babies, and build a garden, and wait. So in the meantime, we're just going to stay busy. Whatever it is God's called you to do right here, right now, just do it every day as an act of worship, giving glory and honor to God with the gifts, skills, talents, and abilities that he's given you. And don't worry about tomorrow. Work towards a better tomorrow, yes. Plan for your future, yes, yes, yes. Pray as though it depends on God, but work as though it depends on you, yes, 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 to all those things. But we're not going to fret. We're not going to worry. Because when you read the last chapter in the last book of the Bible, we all do know the prophet John told us how it's all going to end. Jesus returning a second time without sin unto salvation. So we have hope against all hope. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Those of you that are watching, please bow your head if you're able to. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now and through this message, breathe life into us. Holy Spirit, pinpoint exactly what it is you're wanting to say to me today through this message. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Your sheep hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. So every strange voice, I silence it and mute it now in Jesus' name. And may the voice of the Spirit speak to his people. Even those of you that aren't saved yet, you're not a Christian yet, you can still hear the voice of God calling you, telling you that he loves you and he wants you to be in relationship with him. He wants you to be a part of his eternal kingdom. And you can hear the call of the Holy Spirit inviting you to come into relationship with God. But in order to do that, you must repent of your sins. You must confess Christ as Lord. You must denounce and renounce your sin and turn to God in faith. And God will receive you and God will forgive you. Maybe you're here today and you're backslidden and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. That's okay. God will come and he will minister to you and he will invite you to come back into relationship with him. But I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. And it's so important that you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Let's all say it together. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?